Well, I'm going to continue in the series that I started several weeks ago, King Jehoshaphat, number three. And, you know, I just for the sake of a subtitle, Peace Treaty Problems, he, you know, Jehoshaphat was a wonderful king. Scriptures, God commended him as being a good king who followed the ways of his father David, his second king of it's really like I said last year, King David was the gold standard of kings in Israel, and it was because Solomon built greater wealth. I mean, the nation just soared as the greatest nation on the earth under Solomon, but it couldn't have happened had not David had his heart directed towards God. David laid the foundation for God's blessing and favor on that nation because of his heart that chased after God. And King Jehoshaphat was that kind of a king. And just a good king, a godly king who wanted to do what was right. And God blessed his efforts. Now, God's blessing is wonderful. But you know, if you want God's blessing, you still have to work hard. You know, we can say we want revival, that we want God's Spirit to be poured out, but we can't just presume upon that. We have to pray it in. And God's people have to repent for their sins and then the sins of the nation. And then God will show up. But if we just sit back saying, oh God, you need to send a revival, you know, that's not working towards it. That's not working towards it or, you know, preparing for a harvest. And I just tell you a story. Renee Pilsing was frustrated since last March because her meetings were canceled, she was shut down, and yet, you know what she did? Every day of the work week, except her day off, she came into the office and she worked. And you'd ask her different times, what are you doing? She says, I'm preparing for rain. Okay? Preparing. And it's like, but you don't have any meetings, but I'm preparing for rain. I'm preparing for God's Spirit to move. And God's Spirit to open up doors for me again. And doors are open for her. That's why she hasn't been here. And aren't you thankful that she's not here? Okay? I'll tell her you said that, okay? but when she's not here, that's good because she has meetings. And we're so thankful. Because, you know, God's using that lady in a powerful way. And we're so thankful that she's a part of our church. But there's problems and there's lessons to be learned. You know, I'm trying to figure out how to squeeze this in with a shoehorn, but read this morning on Facebook, my daughter Katie posted a memory back from when my grandson Zach was a young little guy in grade school, and she said he came home from school, and I guess it was reported to her that he had to go to the principal's office that day, and he's just a little guy, and she says, Zach, I heard that you had to go to the principal's office today. And he said, yeah. And she says, well, why did you have to go? What did you do? And he says, well, I bumped my head, and I had to go to the principal's office so that he could look at it. And she said, well, that's not bad. Well, how in the world did you bump your head? He says, well, you know, bumped it on some girl. You know. Well, sometimes there's accidents, okay? Sometimes those accidents are precipitated by foolish behavior. Usually with children, it's foolish behavior that precipitates. Other times, it's not. Sometimes they just stumble. We were in the Walmart, I think it was Walmart last week. Don and I were walking down. I just love little children. I love kids. And there's this little girl, and her mother's off in the, I think, the fabric area, and the kids are walking behind her, and a boy and a girl, and this little girl, and her mom kept saying, you need to keep up with me. You need to keep up with me. How many know what I'm talking about? And so the mother's looking, getting her stuff, and turned her back. All of a sudden, this little girl comes along like this, and all of a sudden, whoosh, bang, bangs on a shelf, an empty shelf, hits her head, and, you know, and she's crying, and her mother's, well, what's the matter? What's the matter? And she comes over, and her mother's looking, and anyway, she calms down a little bit, but she's still upset, and she's, well, how'd you get that scratch on your arm? And I said, she hit a shelf. She fell down. And the little girl looked at me and looked at her. She goes, oh, I'm, you know, then started tending to it. There's accidents. Sometimes we slip and we fall, okay? There's other times we're being foolish, and there's other times that we're blindsided by the strategies of the enemy, okay? So sometimes we're responsible for our own gunshot wound to the foot. Sometimes we act like Barney Fife with a loaded gun. If you don't know who Barney Fife is, you're very young. Watch some reruns from the 60s. But we need to guard ourselves from being foolish. Amen? Well, you know, Jehoshaphat was a good king, but he wasn't perfect. He had his human weaknesses, and we're going to talk a little bit about that today as we talk about some of the choices that he made that were not in line with what God would have him to do. Sometimes we do that, don't we? Amen. But in this series, we've talked about different things. You know, we've looked at, like in the previous weeks, there were life lessons to learn. You know, this is more than just preaching. I'm doing a lot of teaching here in this, okay? We're going over a historical book of the Bible, and we're looking at life lessons, which is one of the things that we learn, and we will continue to learn. He learned life lessons from who? From his father, right? We can learn, as we discussed, both good and bad examples of fatherhood, whether you had a really good dad or a bad dad. He wasn't perfect. I always say the gold standard for dads and moms is Ward and June Cleaver, and they were just on TV. You know, they had scripts. If you don't know who Ward and June Cleaver is, Leave It to Beaver, then you're young and you need to look at some reruns. I mean, that's all, you know, they were good. but we can learn, even from bad examples, we can learn. at a very young age, when I was laying in bed, probably in second grade at the time, and I got woke up in the night hearing my mom and dad fight, and my dad was beating my mom. And that sounds terrible. My dad got saved before he died, thank God. So his heart was turned towards the Lord. But I remember thinking, as a scared little boy, thinking, when I grow up, and I remember back then, on a hot, humid night in Omaha, Nebraska, in my bed, my brother next to me, thinking, when I grow up, I'm never going to treat my family this way. I made a decision, okay, based on a bad example. Does that make sense? And others, you know, could say that, and counselors will tell you that the trend is, you know, is that if you were abused as a child, you become an abuser. And one counselor asked me that one time. He was probing, and we were just in conversation. Well, you know, and I could tell he really was a little bit hesitant about believing me that I didn't beat my wife or abuse my children. And I said, trust me, I didn't. Well, how did you not? I said, I made a decision not to be like that when I was in second grade. I'm just telling you, you can choose life, or you can choose death. That you can choose to be a victim, or you can choose to be a victor. You can be an overcomer, or you can be overcome. And so I'm just saying that we make choices. And so there's life lessons that can be learned from good and bad fathers, bad, good and bad examples. Not every father who does bad things is a bad person. He just, you know, he's got human weakness. And we need to give grace and mercy and still honor our parents. Yeah, that's a commandment in the Bible, you know. And as a Christian, I found a way to honor my unbelieving dad, unregenerate dad, who, you know, was still a bad person, but I honored him because God told me. God says honor them. It doesn't say if they're good or bad, just honor them. So I found ways to honor my father. And so we can learn those good and bad lessons. Jehoshaphat learned from his father Asa, king of Judah as well. Asa was like, 35, 38 years old? I think 38 when he took the kingship after his father died. Asa started off good, didn't finish so well, but he was still a good king. he was just human, had some problems. We can also learn, as Jehoshaphat can teach us, is that there, and he learned as well, loyalty lessons. Loyalty is a wonderful character quality that has to be learned, but it also has to be lived. We have to make a deliberate choice to be loyal to those that we are loyal to. And Jehoshaphat was loyal, and he set the example. He was loyal to the law of God and to the ways of God. He was loyal, confronting even his family, his grandmother. Can you imagine going to your grandmother and saying, I'm deposing you as the queen mother because you will not repent of your sin. And you're a bad example to the nation, and God is not pleased with what you're doing. You're worshiping idols. He went to his own grandmother and removed her from office. And what does that say? That says that he was more loyal to God and his law and the ways of God than he was to family. And somebody said they call that when you defend the bad behavior of your family or your close friends is the idolatry of family and the idolatry of friendship. You have to choose what is right. And that's why I say, you know, in church situations, you know, just church, and it could be a business as well, is that you have to call a spade a spade. Now, some of you don't like that terminology, but I'm just shooting straight from the hip here. Some of you don't like guns either, but, you know, shooting from the hip, is that there is a choice that is made. And a choice is made, as King Jehoshaphat had to do, was to choose to do what is right, even if it affected his own family. And pastors, the same way, is that there's sometimes, you know, a pastor is the most dangerous person to a, when he first comes to a church. You know, people in the congregation have been there for years, sometimes generations. And I can tell you, this didn't happen at Calvary, so I'm not, you know, but it happens at a lot of churches, where when the pastor comes, he's got the most dangerous thing in his arsenal. What is that? New ideas. Change. And the people are like circling the wagons because the, and this is politically incorrect, but the Indians are coming. Cowboys and Indians. And so what does that mean? Leadership. Leadership, you choose. And deacons have to choose sometimes, because sometimes the people causing trouble in the church are members of your family. And when the pastor says, hey, we got to talk to them, okay? And listen, that should be rare, because I can tell you this pastor doesn't die on very many hills, okay? And so there's been very few times I've had to do this over the years, but sometimes you say, we got to talk to them, you know? And I know of one church in particular, and a pastor came to me for advice many, many years ago, and he said, I got a problem, and the problem was that there was a guy that was taken off the worship team, not because they were mad at him, but because they wanted someone else in that place, and he got mad, and so he started telling lies about the pastor, that him and this other person on the worship team were having an affair, and it was a relative of his, and he wasn't even mad at her. And he said, what do I do? You know, he's a relative of one of my deacons. And I said, is your deacon going to go with you to confront him? Because number one, you got to confront him. And he said, well, I don't know. And I said, well, here's the thing. You know, you take my advice, or take it or leave it. But if it was me, I'd tell all the deacons, you're going with me. We're going to have a meeting. Okay? And if any of you don't, if they say they don't want to go, then you tell them either get a spine or resign. Because leadership, now I'm talking about leadership, one of the lessons we learned is leadership lessons, and that's the next thing on the list. Leadership lessons is sometimes there's hard decisions to make, and sometimes you have to confront people for doing bad things. You know what the result is if you don't? More bad things. Empowerment, people feeling empowered to keep doing what they're doing. Because nobody's checking them, saying that's not right. And so we talk about King Jehoshaphat, or any king for that matter, they all have a choice. King Jehoshaphat confronted his grandmother, deposed her because of her unrepentant idolatry, and the leadership lessons we derive from this, that, you know, when trouble comes, you got to man up. And I say that, okay, politically incorrect again. You got to woman up too. Some of you wives already do that. we know. You're supposed to laugh at that. I'm joking. Okay. I'm going to be in hot water if you don't. But we have choices to make as a leader, as pastors, and even business leaders, business owners. That sometimes in your business, the slacker is maybe one of your family members, usually a son or a daughter who's working there and feels entitled that they don't have to work as hard as everybody else. And everybody else is working hard, but they're not getting the pay they deserve because you're giving it to somebody who's slacking. I'm just saying, if that fits, that shoe fits, wear it, deal with it. But leadership lessons that we have to learn from this and derive from this is that sometimes tough decisions have to be made, confrontations have to be made in order to keep peace and unity in the kingdom. Does that make sense? So what do we learn from the Old Testament? Well, I'm telling you, what we're learning from the Old Testament. In a time of peace also, Jehoshaphat, in peace and prosperity, he didn't spend it all, okay? He didn't spend it on riotous living parties, celebrations, but what did he do? And here's what was happening, is because he was so popular and strong militarily that other kingdoms were bringing him gifts. What were they really doing? They're trying to buy peace with him. It's like, hey, we're going to give you this so you don't come after us, okay? And so it wasn't just because they liked him, it's because they feared him. And they were bringing him all kinds of wealth. And what did he do with it? He didn't squander it, but instead he stored it. He was careful. He was a good steward. So, you know, some of the leadership lessons are is that we need to be good stewards during good times so that when the rain comes or the bad times come or the rain doesn't come and you're not getting a harvest is that you have something in reserve. Okay? We're talking about leadership lessons here. And King Jehoshaphat, what did he do? It says, if you read the, we don't have time to read every scripture here, but you can go back and read it, is that he fortified the cities of Judah so that they were strengthened and battle-hardened in case anybody did attack. He strengthened the army and built the army during time of peace so that when the time of war inevitably would come, right? Because it's coming. Right now, people are afraid of him, but there's going to be times somebody's going to come along and try to come in, and we're going to strengthen, and we're going to store supplies. He built supply places, warehouses in these cities, in these fortified cities, to store in reserve the things that have come to him. Now, I know from experience and talking to business people that sometimes a business is very profitable, making money hand over fist, good times, and the next thing you know, they're in big trouble when there comes a recession. And then you hear through the grapevine is that, yeah, it's a real shame they're in trouble now. And it's because when they made all that money and it was just rolling in, that they took it all out as profit and they didn't put anything back into the business. They had nothing in reserve for the recession. So sometimes when businesses go out of business during a recession, it's because during the good times they were not wise with the resources that they had been, that they had earned. Does that make sense? Okay, so we have to be good stewards. And can I tell you, in a church, deacons need to learn to be good stewards. And can I tell you, from the time I have been here, and I think even before that, is the deacons in this church have been very good stewards over the resources that God has blessed us with. That is why next October we're going to have a mortgage burning of a mortgage that at one time stood at $1,550,000 when we moved in here. 5 years today, it is under $500,000 and going down to $400,000. And 1 year from now, we're going to have a mortgage burning because the last $400,000 is going to come in to pay it off. And so 6 years, a church this size, that's unbelievable. And I have my pastor friends are saying, you got to be kidding me. How did that happen? Well, I can tell you a good part of it happened. We have some generous people, but also, even apart from that, we have generous people of average means that pay their tithes. And they give offerings. And we have deacons who are good stewards over that. They don't spend it all, but they have stored money in reserve for a rainy day, but they have also doubled down on the mortgage. Okay? Can I tell you, in the leadership of your home and your family finances, that's what you ought to be doing too. Getting out of debt. Being a good steward over your finances. I was talking to a young man, a young family a few weeks ago, and he said, you know, I can't remember the exact amount, but he said, just throw this closest number I can think of that I remember, is since they went through Financial Peace University twice, two Dave Ramsey courses we offered here at the church, they've paid off like $37,000 in debt because of the principles they learned and the burden they had for where God was leading them. And I can tell you, that's exciting to hear. You know what that is? That's fruit. From a fruitful tree. That's a harvest from the church's input, the seed that was planted there. So Jehoshaphat exercised good stewardship of the tribute paid to him and stored it in the nation's wealth and fortified cities for a rainy day. Now 2 Chronicles chapter 18, we were in 17, now we're in 18, we see how he responds to challenges that he faces in his reign. Now you think, well, he had it all good. Now it's easy for people to look back and say, well, you know, this happened and that happened and God just blessed him. Now, there's a whole lot more to it. On the other side of history, before things happened in Jehoshaphat's life, he made choices that prepped him and set him up for success. And we talked about some of those, the lessons he learned. He set himself up for success because he chose to serve the Lord and chose to be loyal to God. That unleashed and released the power and the presence and the favor of God into his life. And I will tell you today that it will work the same. We said Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. If you do the same, God will bless you as well. And I'm not talking about a prosperity message where you're going to get rich if you do this and this. I'm talking about God's favor and blessing. He will set you up for success. He will help you to see things that maybe other people cannot see, opportunities. He will open doors for you that you didn't know were there, so that he will bless you and he will help you through your struggles, and he will help you in whatever you face as challenges. Well, you know, his first challenge was, and you believe it or not, was prosperity and increase. You know, somebody said, well, boy, I wish I was challenged with that. You know, but listen to me. It was a challenge. Sometimes success is a person's worst enemy. Sometimes failure is their best friend. Are you listening to me? Sometimes you can learn more from your failures if you face your failures with a good attitude. John Maxwell wrote a book and had some teaching several years ago in his mentoring club. It was called Failing Forward. And somebody said, well, you fail, everybody's going to fail. He said, fail forward. It's your choice. Fail backwards or fail forward. Failing forward means that you learn lessons from your failure. And we need to learn from our failure. But we also need to learn from our prosperity and our increase and our favor. What does it say in verse 1 of 18? It says that Jehoshaphat enjoyed. Say enjoyed. I'd like to enjoy things. He enjoyed great riches and high esteem. And he made an alliance with Ahab of Israel by having his son marry Ahab's daughter. Now, Ahab was the king of the divided northern kingdom, the kingdom called Israel, where the capital city is Samaria. There was never a good king in Samaria after the civil war, after Solomon's reign. And there were good kings in Judah, but sometimes bad kings as well that presented, set them up for judgment through the years. But Judah enjoyed success because of Jehoshaphat's dedication to God. God was enjoying blessing him. And this is almost like a bad news or good news, bad news verse. It's all in one verse. It's like, wow, wait a minute. He enjoyed great riches and high esteem, and he made an alliance with a bad king. That was a bad choice. You know, I think God up in heaven and the angels are saying, God, did you see what he's doing? Why is he doing that? He knows better than that. And he did. So I don't understand why he did it. You know, he just thought maybe it's a good idea. You know, we're all Hebrews, you know, and, you know, we're brothers actually. So maybe we ought to get together. Maybe we ought to make peace. Maybe he thought he was doing the right thing. But really, not so much. I think it's important that we remember that all good gifts, every good and perfect gift, the Bible says, come from above. And it's only by God's grace and blessing that we have increase to begin with. You know, we have increase. And somebody, you know, we plant the seed in faith. Listen, we work hard and we pray for rain and a harvest from God's blessing. I can tell you that godly farmers do that. They know they're planting a seed. They're doing that by faith, not knowing what the weather is going to be ahead of time, except some of the stuff in the farmer's almanac and that lies sometimes. It just does. Sometimes it's just not right. And sometimes they lose their crop. After they planted seed, they went to all the work. My grandpa, when he was farming, my mom said he lost a couple of farms in Nebraska because he had just bad things happen. You know, he was a hard worker, him and his sons, and my mom would go out and work in the fields. That was back, when he was still using horses sometimes, you know, not just plowing. He had a tractor to plow, but he was using horses to do other things and working really hard. And then guess what happens right before the harvest? A hailstorm came in and wiped out his entire crop. He didn't have crop insurance back then. So what do? You got 12 kids. I mean, he lost everything. Went and got a job and saved, bought another farm. Same thing happened. Finally got a farm where he at least made some money, but they were never well off. But he worked hard. You can work hard, you can plant seed, but if the blessing comes from God doesn't come, you're in trouble. I remember Marcus Bakke, and he was superintendent of North Dakota's District of the Assemblies of God, his successor, Leon Freetag, really good man, and he talked about when his dad was a farmer out in North Dakota. He was out, my dad, and he says us boys were just little boys at the time, him and his brother, Larry. He said we didn't go to church very much, I mean hardly ever, to a denominational mainline church once in a great while. And he said that my dad's farm never did very well, just did really bad. And he said that Marcus Bakke, when he was the pastor of the church in Bowman, North Dakota, and he would go out there delivering fuel oil, propane, to the farmers. And Marcus would always have a pocket full of candy. He had a sweet tooth himself, good man. And he said, whenever he'd come to our farm, Leon said, he said, and he'd talk to my dad, help him out with the chores a little bit, talk to him about, you know, the Lord and about church. And he said, you'd see us boys, he'd pull out and give us candy. He said, we just love that guy. He didn't know who he was. My brother and I overheard my dad talking to my mom. And he said, you know, we need to go to church. You know, we should go to a church. And he said, us boys ran in there and said, we want to go to that man's church that has the candy. You know, so candy is good, right? And so, you know, the bottom line is, after Larry and Leon's dad and mom started going to church, they went to church, his mom and dad got saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to tithe. And Leon said, after my dad began to tithe, before he tithed, he couldn't make the farm work, just always struggling. And he said, all of a sudden, he said, he started making money, having good harvests, making money. And goes back to when he chose to tithe, put God first. You know, you want God's blessing, you know, do what God says. Honor God with your first fruits. I know another man in North Dakota, he was a farmer, kind of a part-time farmer, but he farmed quite a bit of land. And he told me once, very excited, and he said, you know, Pastor, he said, my neighbor across the road from me, he's got all this land over here, and this is where my border is on the other side of the road. And he said, I go out and farm wheat durum, and I plant my crop, and I pray over it and ask God to help. And he said, when the harvest comes, he does the same thing that I do, same seed, everything, same soil. And he said, but when I bring my harvest in, I've got over twice as much per bushel as what he has. And he's mad about it. You know, that's not fair. And he just, it's God. God gives the increase. And so, you know, I'm just saying that God does that. And so we need to give glory to God. You know, sometimes people think they do it themselves. It's my own hard work, and I've heard that said by people before in business. But here's what the Lord says in Deuteronomy 8:18. But you shall remember, say remember. He's talking to the people of God. You shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he, say it is he, who is giving you the power to make wealth, and that he may confirm his covenant which he swore to your fathers, and it is this day. And so the blessing of God is there because of God. It's because of God. Other people can be jealous. Even Christians sometimes are jealous of other Christians' blessing and favor, and we shouldn't be. We should be happy for them, right? Amen. Be happy that God is blessing them, and God will bless you as well. Maybe in other ways, but God will bless you. I think some reason I wondered, God, why don't you give, you know, great wealth to, you know, to more people, to more, you know, to God, you know, to Christians. And I got this thought, and I don't say it's from the Holy Spirit. It's like giving prosperity and wealth to some people is like giving a loaded gun to a toddler to play with, that they can't handle it. Okay? Now they can learn to handle it if they learn God's ways. But sometimes, you know, that's maybe the reason. And so we give God back the first fruits of our increase, whatever that is, because that's due to the Lord. But ungratefulness is taking credit for a harvest without thanking the Lord of the harvest. He's the Lord of the harvest who gives the increase, who gives the blessing. You know, let me look at Deuteronomy 8:18 once more up on the screen, the PowerPoint. This is from the Message Bible. A little more expounded here. And he says this, the Message Bible. It says, if you start thinking to yourselves, I did all this, and all by myself I'm rich, it's mine, it's all mine. Well, think again. Remember that God, your God, gave you the strength to produce all this wealth so as to confirm the covenant that he promised to your ancestors as it is today. And I just tell you, God wants to bless his people. Okay? You are in covenant relationship with him when you are his by repentance and by believing in his son. And he wants to bless you. He wants to take care of you. But we need to learn the lessons and the challenges of prosperity and increase, not to let it change us and turn us into something that we're not, that God never intended us to be. Even though Jehoshaphat did what was right in God's eyes, he still made some blunders, as we talked about earlier. First, he was seeking out alliances to broker peace instead of trusting God fully. He made an alliance with a wicked king, Ahab, by his son marrying Ahab's daughter. I don't know how a father could do that to your own child. That just blows my mind. A political alliance, giving your son or your daughter into marriage to someone who is wicked and not following the ways of God. What does the Bible say here? It says, do not, in 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not team up with those who are unbelievers. How can righteousness be a partner with wickedness? How can light live with darkness? That's the unequally yoked verse in a different translation. Now, secondly, whatever mistake did he make on the blunder? He spent time with the enemy of God. You got to choose your company wisely. I'm of those who believe in mingling with people outside of the faith so that you can be an influence to them and show them by your works and by how you behave and by your speech how much you love God so that you become an attraction to them. They can seek out the hope that lies within you. And so I'm not saying cut people off, but there are some people you shouldn't be spending intimate time with. And he was invited to Samaria, his son's father-in-law, invited there to have a banquet. And boy, Ahab rolled out the red. He knew how to throw a party because that's the way he lived. He threw parties and he had threw out the best food, the best banquet. You know, it said he butchered a great number of sheep and goats and cattle for a feast. Had a barbecue, and Ahab. What did it say? It said he enticed Jehoshaphat to join forces with him to recover Ramoth-Gilead, a town that had fallen to the king of Aram. And he said, you know, we're brothers, and we're feasting together. Our children are married. And, I haven't been able to get this city back, since the king of Aram took it. Why don't you go to war with me? I'm not strong enough by myself, but together we can do this. We're all Hebrews. We're brothers. And what did Ahab say? Israel, listen, had been at enmity with Judah ever since the civil war took out. They've been at enmity fighting each other. And Israel, the northern kingdom, had never followed the ways of God since the reign of Solomon, but has been backslidden and not kept the covenant with the Lord. And I just asked, do we see a problem here with this? Here's a king that is noted from God in the scriptures as being a king who did what was right, but it didn't mean that he was perfect and did everything right. He made a really dumb decision here. So why is Jehoshaphat schmoozing up to Ahab? I don't know. You'd have to talk to a therapist to find out why he would do that, figure out his inner motive. God knows why he did it. Insecurity, pride, arrogance, he needs me, and hey, we're brothers, and boy, let's schmooze together, let's hang out together. But you don't hang out with the unrighteous who do not know or care about the ways of God. Some friendships you have to keep at a distance. Some people need to be acquaintances and not close friends. Somebody say amen. Ahab asked him the question, will you go with me? You got to walk together with people who walk the same walk. Will you go with me to Ramoth-Gilead? King Ahab of Israel asked the king of Judah. And Jehoshaphat looks at it. He replied, well, of course I'll go with you. You and I are as one, and my troops are your troops. We will certainly join you in battle. It's like, wow. I don't know if Jehoshaphat's wife was sitting next to him, elbowing him, but sometimes we need our wives to elbow us. We need somebody to elbow us. And say, wait a minute, you don't want to do that. That's not a good choice. But he made the choice. It's history. You ever watch, sometimes I watch Wheel of Fortune with my wife, and we're watching Wheel of Fortune, and there's somebody on there that I know is a Christian, and they do ministry and stuff, and somebody else might be on there who's not a nice person, and you can tell by their lifestyle, and they're spinning the wheel, and I'm thinking, God, you're not going to let them win, are you? And I'm thinking, this is a pre-taped program. It's already happened. Gosh, that's just the way I think. We want the good guy to win. We want the good guy to get the blessings. We want the good. And when you see somebody like Jehoshaphat, a good guy, doing this, it's like watching him jump off a 6-story building with no net below, and watching him fall and wishing that he could get back up into the building. You know, it's just, it's a done deal. He's already made the choice. So then Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 8, 18:4 says, but let's first, he had the wisdom at least, let's first see what the Lord says. So after he says he'll do it, then he's going to seek the Lord. Can I tell you that that's putting the cart before the horse? You know, ask God first and then answer the question. He could have said, you know, let me pray about that. Let me get a word from God about that before I commit. But instead, he was feeling the moment, you know, being wined and dined. So can I just say the old adage, look before you leap, is a good thing to think about even in life today. Get the wisdom of God. And at least Jehoshaphat had the wisdom and the forethought to and the courage to insist on seeking the word of the Lord. And Ahab says, okay, we can get a, you know, hey, I've got, listen, I'll call in 400 prophets. 400? When one will do. Okay? 400 prophets to ask the question of the Lord, shall we go to war against Aram? And here's the thing, you know, the next verse says, 2 Chronicles 18:5, says this, that they all replied, all, say all. All the prophets came into agreement, and they said, yes, go right ahead. God will give you the victory. And what's going on here is there's this crazy circus before the two kings. And they're out there, one's grabbing a bunch of horns and saying, with these horns, you're going to gouge the king of Aram. And the others are over there doing all kinds of demonstrative prophecies. But they all come into agreement that God's going to give you the victory. And listen to this. The majority is not always right. You can have a majority, but it doesn't mean it's the right thing to do. And when you're a leader, sometimes you have to ask God for discernment. And when the majority votes for something and you're feeling in your spirit, that is not right. You got to have the courage to speak up and go upstream in a downstream world. In 1973, January of 1973, the Supreme Court of the United States made a decision in Roe v. Wade that abortion should be legal in all 50 states. And the onslaught began, the slaughter, the butcher of tens of millions of unborn children because the majority ruled. It's law. And the sad thing is, I heard over the years many Christians saying, well, you know, what can we do? It must be right because the Supreme Court ruled, so that's law. And I said, I don't care if it's law or not. When the law contradicts and slaps the face of God, it's wrong. And we stand against it and we stand for life. The majority is not always right. My last church, you know, having trouble, and I mean, I don't want to get into it, but had a luncheon with the three appointed for life elders, and we were in a conflict over something. It was one of the hills that I was going to die on, and I just said, not going to do it. And the church boss pointed his finger at me, and he said, what is wrong with you? Are you so hard-headed? Can't you see that there's three that are saying this, and you're this? And I said, the majority isn't always right. With that, he rolled his eyes, and the others did. And I said, look, we're going to do this. You know, your lifetime appointed, I can't do anything about that. But the bylaw states that we have to meet once a month. We've been meeting every week for lunch on Friday. I'm done with that. We're going to meet once a month here at the church, not in a restaurant, and I'll fulfill my obligations under the bylaws. But from now on, I'm not seeking your counsel on anything. I died on a hill. They could have fired me, but they were afraid to because they knew what the people would do. But I'm saying it was a hill worth dying on because it had to do with how you treat people. And so sometimes a leader has to make a tough choice. You got to die on a hill. And here the majority is saying 400 prophets. Hey, these are prophets that are probably well known. You know, the prophet said, it doesn't matter. You know, on the internet, you can find all kinds of prophetic voices. Be careful who you listen to. Make sure what they're prophesying lines up with the word of God. What does the Bible say in the Proverbs? There's a proverb that says, the simple believes every word, but a wise person checks things out. Check out the word of God. Listen for the voice of the Holy Spirit and the wisdom of God and the discerning of spirits, manifestational gift of the Holy Spirit, before you believe every word. Jehoshaphat's discernment sensed in his spirit, I believe. I think the Holy Spirit revealed this to him, is that something's not right about this. And so what did he do? Jehoshaphat asked, 400 prophets in the room, right? Get the picture. See the scene? And he looks over at Ahab and says, hey, is there not also a prophet of the Lord here? Is there a real prophet here? Because these aren't doing the job here. And he said, we should find one and ask him the same question. Shall we go to war? And so, and again, remember, there's 400 prophets there prophesying demonstratively, proclaiming victory. And so in verse 7, the king of Israel replied to Jehoshaphat, there is one more man who could consult the Lord for us, but I hate him. Why do you hate him, you little toddler, spoiled toddler in a man's body? He hates him because he never prophesies anything but trouble for me. His name is Micaiah, the son of Imlah. And he's always prophesying bad for me, so I hate him. And what does Jehoshaphat say, the adult in the room? As if correcting a toddler who's mouthing off, Jehoshaphat replied, that is not any way that a king should talk. He scolded him. Can you listen to let's hear what he has to say. And so, you know, what do we need? All of us need correction sometimes. Sometimes people have to come up and say, you know, I think you're wrong about this. Proverbs 27:6, that the wounds of a sincere friend are better than many kisses from an enemy. Every single one of us has to be humble enough to be willing to be corrected. It's happened to me. It's happened to me here in this church. Okay? If somebody in a public meeting, a Bible study, called me on the carpet in front of everybody, and I could have got mad and said, you don't talk to the pastor that way. And instead I thought, you know, I deserve that. I'll just learn by it. And I let it go because I was wrong. Can I just tell you, we need to be humble enough to receive correction. And when we're wrong, we need to be man enough or woman enough to admit it. Okay? And so the king of Israel called one of his officials and said, go bring Micaiah, the son of it. Go find him. You know where he's at. You know, you would keep an eye on him. He's probably had people follow him around. And so the king's messenger went and found him. And here's what you can go back and read it. But in essence, what he said, he says, look, the king wants you to come in. Jehoshaphat's here. They're having a feast together, king of Judah. And, you know, the king of Judah is a very godly man. Don't embarrass King Ahab. What do you mean? There's 400 prophets there prophesying victory. Don't rock the boat. You need to go along with them. Oh, okay. You know what he says? I'll prophesy what God tells me. And this guy's just, you know, just the way I see it, rolling his eyes, thinking, there he goes again. Can't be trusted to do what he's told. And so he goes in and he thinks, well, the king wants me to agree. So Micaiah goes in and he starts playing around with the king. You know, he's mocking. Oh, yeah, go to victory. You're going to be victorious. Oh, yeah, you're going to win. Oh, yeah, go to war. You're going to be a king. And then what does the king say? King Ahab says, didn't I tell you? The king of Israel exclaimed to Jehoshaphat in frustration and anxiety and anger. He never prophesies anything but trouble for me. Well, he just prophesied good, but he knew he was being sarcastic. Listen, it is insanity to ignore God's warning. When God gives you a warning, listen. Listen. You will be blessed and you'll live and you'll be blessed with favor if you listen to what God tells you. But you got to listen and you got to obey. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back here as I finish up here. And so it's insanity to ignore God's promise. So my fourth point is problems. Did you notice I had all P's? Do you know how hard it to find four P's? Okay, problems. There's always problems when you disobey God. And Jehoshaphat had problems because he agreed to go anyway. Now what happened is Micaiah prophesied that, listen, you go, you're going to die. You're going to die. And so Micaiah, when he prophesies and he says, listen, in 2 Chronicles 18:24, Micaiah replied, you will find out soon enough when you were trying to hide in a secret room that I'm right about this, that you are being led out into a war. You are being seduced by these prophets because God sent a lying spirit into their mouths to deceive you so that he could lure you into battle so that King Ahab could receive his judgment from God. That he's going to die. And let me just tell you what happens here. prophecies, number one, need to be tested, either whether they are from God or from man or the devil. There's three places you can get these thoughts. I've known good people who prophesy something that they want someone else to do because, and it's them, it's not God. They're trying to manipulate somebody to do something in the name of God. You know, and we need to be careful about that. When we prophesy, we need to hear from God and make sure it's Him. Jehoshaphat discerned that the 400 prophets were false, and he called for a man of God. And Micaiah was courageous enough. Listen, this prophet had to have courage to do the right thing in the face of adversity and judgment. He prophesies as courageously speaking the truth, and there's a cost to this sometimes. Somebody said, well, he got blessed then. No, he got judged by the king. One of the king's officials walked up to him and slapped him across the face in front of everybody. Very demeaning to hit anybody in the face, but especially in front of everybody. And he was then, the king says, throw him into prison and feed him on bread and water for telling the truth. Can I tell you that that's happening in our country today? Can I tell you it's happening in countries across this world in this antichrist environment that is being charged by a demonic anointing, prepping us for the last days and for the end of time as we know it? There's a cost to telling the truth. You don't always get accolades for doing that. And God has called, listen, some of the lessons we learned, God has called his church. Who's his church? You, who have been redeemed. Not this building. This building is a building the church meets in. God has called his church to speak the truth in love to a dying world in the face of adversity and with the threat of them coming after you. This is extremely unpopular and dangerous in this nation's culture in this season of time. There was a cost to Ahab as well for disobeying the work of God and the ways of God. You know, he went out there, and just as the prophet prophesied, he had his body armor on. Get a picture of this. He's in his chariot, and the enemy, the king of Aram, said, don't worry about anybody else. Just go after the king of Israel. Go kill him. And so he's there, and so they're coming after him, and what happens is he flees, and he thinks he's getting away. Can I tell you, when the judgment of God is chasing someone down, you don't get away. You think you are, but you're not. And some guy on the other side pulls back an arrow and shoots it in, I don't know, aimlessly maybe, up into the air. That arrow goes all the way down where it's like a football pass. A good one. Goes all the way down, seemingly going nowhere, and gets right in between the crack of his armor. What are the chances of that happening? Can I tell you, the arrows of the Lord are sure. They're sure. And he's mortally wounded. He eventually dies. I'm going to wrap this up here. Jehoshaphat, bad choices he made. He's got his royal robes on in his chariot. And while they're looking for Ahab, they say, there's a guy in royal robes. That's him. Let's go kill him. And they're coming after him, and he's taken off running as fast as he can. He knows that he's good as a dead man. What does he do? He does what we would do after we've shot ourselves in the foot, got ourselves into trouble, is we call on the Lord and say, God, help me. And God could look down and say, look, you made your choices. You made your bed, laying it. But no, what does God do? He rescues him. And he gets away, and his life is spared. But there was a cost to him, too. He was nearly killed, mistaken for Ahab, but he cried out to the Lord. Can I tell you, if you're in trouble, if you made bad choices, cry out to the Lord. You're never too far from him where he can't hear your voice when you're calling out for help. We need to cry out to the Lord to save us, our family, and our nation. I'm going to close with this very quickly. The clincher of the story, Stephen Cole says this, the clincher of the story is the devastating effect of Jehoshaphat's compromise with the world had on his children, his grandchildren, his great-grandchildren, and on the whole southern kingdom of Judah. In chapters 21 and 22, we read that after Jehoshaphat's death, his son Jehoram married Athaliah, slaughtered all his brothers, and then turned the nation to idolatry. God struck him with a terrible disease of the bowels, and he died after 8 years in office. His son Ahaziah became king and lasted for 1 year before he was murdered. Ahaziah's wicked mother, Athaliah, then slew all of his sons, her grandsons, except for Joash, who was 1 year old, who was rescued and hidden from her. And listen, the Davidic kingly line from which Christ was descended came close to being snuffed out. And then the wicked king Athaliah ruled the land for 6 years. And this was the result of Jehoshaphat's compromise with wicked Ahab by letting his son marry a daughter of Ahab. See, choices have consequences. And we need to understand that as we live for God in this kingdom, that we have to make good choices. Live for God, obey His word, be true to the ways of God, and set a good example for your children and your grandchildren and others. Would you say amen to that? Good, best choice of all to make is to trust Christ as your Savior and Lord, repent of your sins. And I encourage people in this room, but also online, if you're watching, is that all you have to do is call out on the name of the Lord, believe in Him, that God's Son died for your sins on the cross according to the plan of God, that His innocent blood is the atoning sacrifice. In other words, that's the only thing that will wash away your sins and atone for your sins with a holy God. And I'm going to ask you to bow your heads today and pray with me. And just pray out loud with me. Would you please do that? Father God, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe He is your Son. I believe that He died for me on a bloody cross. I believe that if I trust in Him as Savior, according to your promise, that I will be saved from judgment and hell. And I ask you to forgive all my sins. I repent of them now, and I renounce them. Come into my heart and make me a new person. In Jesus' name, amen. And now, Father, I pray for this people here and online, Lord God, for your blessing on them, the blessing of the revelation of knowing Christ and Him crucified, the revelation of knowing Him who is the lover of our souls, the Savior of the world, and my Savior by my choice and by His grace. And I bless this people today with the knowledge of His presence and His desire to bless them when they turn to Him, that He would give them favor and increase and blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.